Amen. You guys said that very strong, and I'm excited about being here once again. We've had an excellent time together. Amen? Amen. Prophecy, though. How many of you have been blessed during the month of October? I know that I have. And for those that have just joined us this first time, you'll notice that this is number 11 in our series, and we're not done yet. Amen? And we're looking forward to our special guest this coming weekend. And I am especially excited about Pastor Doug Batchelor coming. You do not want to miss this weekend. But I'm looking forward to our presentation tonight. And we have a lot of material to cover. We're actually combining two topics into one. So not only do we want to get our fingers ready with those study guides and our ears ready and our brains ready, but we want to get our hearts ready. Amen? And so we want to pray and ask the Lord to guide this study together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we once again, Lord, time and time again, Lord, we've come before your word. And Lord, tonight we are praying very specifically that your Holy Spirit would help us understand, Lord, this complex subject of hell, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would guide us, Lord. We want to know what the Bible has to say, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, you may see the title of the presentation and be surprised, and I want to say from the very beginning that in all reality, when it really rubber meets the road, that hell really isn't that good of news, but you're going to see what we're talking about at the end. The Bible says that God does not delight in the death of anyone, amen? God does not take pleasure in the death of anyone, whether it's righteous or wicked, and so you will see very clearly at the end of the presentation why we've entitled The Good News About Hell, but I do not want to suggest at all, that we're saying, you know, God loves to, no, absolutely not. We have a God of love, amen? But I want to begin here in our study guide, so hopefully all of you received this study guide, and we're going to be referring to this very often, and so let's jump right in there, that first paragraph, and you can follow me as I read. The word gospel means good news or good tidings, amen? The whole Bible is filled with good news, yes? Even the subject of hell, notice these words, rightly understood is good news. There have been down through the ages significant misunderstandings about the subject of hell. And in this lesson, we will seek to cut through those misunderstandings and pre-programmed pictures in order to arrive at Bible truth. If we let the Bible speak, we will surely succeed, amen? Amen. We want to turn our attention now to the Bible. We've gone to the book of Revelation time and time again because we found that this is a revelation of Jesus. Amen. And so we really encourage you and please take out that Bible. If you don't have one, grab the one in the pew in front of you. Turn to the book of Revelation. If you don't know how to get there, I'm sure the person next to you in front of you will help you find it. It's the last book of the Bible. Everyone here in Revelation chapter 20. What chapter, everyone? Good. Revelation chapter 20. You're an excellent group, an intellectual group, and I'm excited that we're all in the Word tonight. Revelation chapter 20, and we want to look at hell in its chronological context. And it's what context? Chronological. In order to rightly understand the subject of hell, we need to understand hell in its relation to the millennium. Now, how many of you have heard that word millennium? Yes? It comes, it's really a simple word. It comes from two words, milli, meaning 1,000, and anna, meaning year. So 1,000 years. The millennium is a 1,000-year period. We're going to see that here in Revelation 20. Follow along with me. I'll start there in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan, all right? It says the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how many years? 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Praise God that at some point in time, the devil's going to be shut up. Amen? And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he, being the devil, must be released for a little while. Notice verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, here we see it again, or his image, and not received this mark on the forehead or the hands. And they lived, or they came to life, in the Greek, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Amen. For they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Fascinating. Time and time again, we see in these 6 verses, we're going to come back to Revelation chapter 20, but we see this 1,000-year period. 1,000-year period. 1,000. All right, not clicking here. That's all good. No worries. We'll get some. Is it not clicking? Maybe it's the battery here. That's happened before. Let's try it again. Is that little thing in the side? Yeah? Oh, man, that's bad news. All right. No, that's all right. This is what we're going to do. We're going to try to change. You know, technical difficulties. Praise God that we haven't had one technical difficulty this entire time. Amen? This is really the first time. We're going to just try changing this battery here. I kept an extra one in my pocket on purpose. And we just want to, look at that, see? Man, you always got to be prepared, amen? How many of you guys had a good day? You had a good day? I had a wonderful day. If you notice, my face actually just slightly red. I spent a little time in the sun this morning. We all need our vitamin D, amen? After Dr. Youngberg there presented. And all right, let's try this now. So it's all plugged in up there. Nope, not happening still. All right. That's all right. I think they have another clicker. They can bring it down to me. But in the meantime, this is what we'll say, all right? You'll see here, let's turn back there. You want to turn back, Troy, to the one more back? All right, right there. All right. So we see here in this chapter, Revelation chapter 20, this period of how many years? 1,000 years. Thank you so much. Beautiful. See, we have 2, man. We're prepared. All right, here we go. Yes, praise the Lord. Hey, God is good, amen? Woo! There we go. All right, so we see in this period, we see in Revelation 20, this period of 1,000 years, 1,000 years, all right? So the word millennium does not actually, you won't find that in the Bible, but we would call it the millennium because mil, 1,000, annum, year, so 1,000 years, the millennium, thus the title above, the millennium. And we find actually here that this 1,000-year period is kind of bookend by these 2 resurrections, all right? We'll see in a little bit that the 2 resurrections is actually a very biblical concept, but the first resurrection starts the 1,000 years, and the second resurrection ends the 1,000 years. But I want you to notice this. Look there in verse 6, and notice what the Bible says. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. The Bible very much admonishes and really encourages those who are part of this first resurrection. So I'm going to tell you very, very, very plainly right off the bat. We'll see this later on. But that first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous at the second coming of Jesus. You'll see that in a little bit. The second resurrection, notice there in verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, you may be saying, hold, wait a second. There's that next phrase. This is the first resurrection. Now, I know this is very confusing, but I'm going to tell you at the front, and you may not understand this, but at the end, I promise you'll understand this, and I want to get it out here at the very beginning. Notice there in verse 5, we'll read it again. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, second resurrection. But then all of a sudden, John says, this is the first resurrection. Why would he say that? Great question. And really, this is a simple explanation, all right? In verse 4, John is talking about the first resurrection. First resurrection. Those who lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. He's talking about these saints that rise up again by God's grace. My brother, I told you about him the other night. He died of brain cancer last year, and I fully believe he's going to be a part of that first resurrection. When Jesus comes, he's going to come out of the grave. Amen? But notice, verse 4, first resurrection, first resurrection. And then, have you ever kind of been talking to someone, and then you're like, oh yeah, but the rest of the dead, they didn't live again until the 1,000 years are finished, and then he comes back to that first resurrection idea. So that first resurrection there in verse 5 is actually referring to verse 4, not what was just said in verse 5. Does that sort of make sense, everyone? You can ask me later if it doesn't, all right? But I'm just going to put that out very plainly, and you're going to see that later on, I promise you. Now, notice your study guide. It says there, the millennium, the 1,000 years, the clear teaching of Scripture is that there's 2 resurrections. How many? 2 resurrections, all right? Jesus himself taught this. You can circle that verse, John 5:28. Because of time, we want to jump through this. But John 5:28, 29 says, some will resurrect to life, and some will resurrect to condemnation. All right, so he differs all the time in the gospel. Jesus is differing, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of condemnation. So this idea of these 2 resurrections is very biblical. And I want to tell you right now, you'll see this later on, but that second resurrection is hell. Pop that in your mind. Hang that on a hook in your mind, okay? Now, we want to look at, you'll see there, five events that begin the millennium, all right? We're going to talk about this first part of this 1,000-year period that Revelation 20 tells us about. So take notes, but we notice that the first event that starts or commences or begins this 1,000-year period is this picture right here, the second coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. Keep maybe a finger or a marker there in Revelation 20. We're going to be coming back to there. But 1 Thessalonians, so there's back in the New Testament a bit. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. And it's also up on the screen for your convenience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start there in verse 15. The Bible says, "For this is Paul speaking, we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," will there be people who are alive when Jesus comes? That's what Paul says there. There will be people that are alive when Jesus comes, "will by no mean precede or come before those who are asleep." Now, we looked at this on Sunday night there, but what does it mean when the Bible says asleep? What does that mean? Dead, very, very plainly, all right? Paul says, hey, those who are alive are not going to come before those who are dead. The next verse will explain. Look at verse 16. "For the Lord himself," not some other Jesus, the same Jesus who left the disciples, "Jesus himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Well, hey, that goes hand in hand with what we saw in Revelation. "Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection." But notice the next verse. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall caught up," what's that word? "Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So those who are alive when Jesus comes, who are they being caught up with? Well, verse 16 just told us the dead in Christ. So this is a very plain teaching in Scripture, but when Jesus comes, all right, those that are in the graves, those that are dead in Christ, that have put their faith in Lord Jesus, they're going to be resurrected. Amen? Praise God. My brother, I firmly believe he put his faith in Jesus, and he died last year at age of 24, from brain cancer. And I firmly believe that when Jesus comes down with that loud trumpet, it's going to be a loud event, that Daniel is going to be out of the grave. Amen? And so then, we also find, okay, those who are dead in Christ shall come out of the grave, but those who are alive, and I think Jesus is coming soon, so by God's grace, I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes, and those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected, then those who are alive shall be caught up together to heaven. Amen? I mean, it's very simple teaching, my friends, and you know, we could say the same. You think about Enoch, and you think about these individuals, Elijah, they never saw death. They never passed through the death experience. They were translated, we say. That's a theological term. And we could say that those who are alive when Jesus comes and get caught up with those that were resurrected are also translated. They never experienced death, all right? So notice here on the screen, all right? You have the second coming of Jesus. You have the resurrection of the righteous. But you also have the translation, or the being caught up together with the Lord in the air, all right? Some will be alive when Jesus returns. They will be translated without dying. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to turn here. It's on the screen. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We're not all going to be dead forever. But we will all be changed," all right? Those who have put their faith in Jesus, "in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Amen? Verse 53, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." We saw that on Sunday night, right? Immortality is a gift given at resurrection. Amen? Well, man does not naturally, innately possess immortality, but at the second coming of Jesus, Paul tells us it's going to be given as a gift to those who put their faith in Jesus. All right, so we have the second coming of Jesus. These are all events, five events that begin the millennium. Second coming of Jesus, then those who are righteous, that are in Christ, shall be raised out of their graves, and then those that are alive when Jesus comes shall be caught up together with heaven. But notice number 4, the wicked living are slain. They are Absolutely, they are. We'll look at some Bible verses, but remember we saw the other night that when Jesus comes, not only is there going to be all of the angels' glory, not only is there going to be all of the Father's glory, not only is there going to be all of that's a lot of glory. I mean, you talk about Jesus' glory and the Father's glory and all the angels' glory, and this, listen to this, this glory is so bright, so resplendent, that there are going to be some individuals who have not put their faith in Jesus, and that glory is too much for them to handle. It's too much for them to handle. Notice here what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:7-8. It says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So there's that second coming. Jesus is coming from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Notice the next verse. "And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, we do not obey to be saved, but because we are saved. Amen? Verse 9, "These shall be punished with everlasting," what's that word? "Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." We could look at a host of other verses. If you want to write down 2 Thessalonians 2:8, all right? We just looked at 1 Thessalonians 1:8. You can write down there 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Says the same thing. When Jesus comes, those that have not said, "I want to follow Jesus with all of my heart. I want to obey him. I want to follow his word." Those that are not in Christ naturally are consumed by this greatness. All right, look at it, Revelation 6. This confirms the same thing. We saw this the other day. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. All these people are people who have not put their faith in Jesus. Every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Why? Next verse tells us. They said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and from the face and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Does that say the wrath of the lion? Absolutely not. Now, I would dare say that, gentlemen, if you were walking with a special friend there in the woods, and all of a sudden this lamb pops out, and you go, "Ah," and jump back, you might not be special friends anymore, all right? That person, "Whoa, why are you scared of a lamb?" Why does the Bible say the wrath of the lamb? Who's the lamb, my friends? Jesus. Jesus. And it's not at all that Jesus is coming with this anger, and I got to destroy my people. No, no, no. No, no, no. Here is Jesus saying, "I want to be with my people." Amen? And Jesus is naturally saying, "You know, I want to put an end to sin. I want to put an end to cancer. I want to put an end to suffering." And so really, notice this. Notice how they say, "Hide us from the face of him." So I would say, you know what, these individuals, it's not as if Jesus is upset, but the way that Jesus comes with his glory, it's so bright, it's so resplendent, it's so powerful, they're thinking that this is the wrath of Jesus. But it's not. Amen? It's not. And so the question is asked, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So the wicked, my friends, are killed by the second coming's power and glory. That is really all over Scripture. That concept is all over Scripture. Now, we want to I want to show you this in Revelation 25. Okay, Revelation 25. Actually, before we go to Revelation 25, you can turn there. That's no problem. But I want to share this. Okay, at the second coming, there's going to be four groups of people. How many groups? How many groups? Four groups of people. Okay. And I know you say, wait a second, I thought there were going to be two groups, the wicked and the righteous. There are, okay? There's the wheat and the tares, but I want to further subdivide those two groups, all right? Stay with me. At the second coming, there's going to be those who are in Christ but are dead in the graves, the righteous dead, but they're resurrected. But there's also going to be those that are alive when Jesus comes, the righteous living. So there's going to be the righteous dead and the righteous living. The righteous dead are resurrected. The righteous living are caught up together to go to heaven. Then you also have the wicked dead and also the wicked living. We just saw in all these verses that those that are alive when Jesus comes, that have not put their faith in Jesus, that have not followed him, are going to be, you know, consumed by this brightness and are not going to make it. But what happens, you say, to the wicked dead? What happens to those that are dead, that have been dead for a long time, and they are wicked? Second resurrection. Now look at Revelation 25, all right? Revelation 20, verse 5. Remember, we saw this before. But the rest of the dead, all right? The rest of the dead, those that were wicked, that were there in their graves, they did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. Right, I'm just going to tell you right now, you'll see this later on, but those that were in their graves that were dead already, they stay in their graves. All right? Those that in the past have not chosen Jesus, all right, and that are not alive right now, remember, they're in their graves, they don't do anything for that 1,000 years. All right? And at the second resurrection, then, the Bible says there in Revelation 25, then they're resurrected for a short while. All right? That's going to make sense in just a little bit. But notice this. Yes, second coming of Christ. These are all events that begin the millennium. You have the second coming of Christ. You have the resurrection of the righteous. You have the living righteous caught up together with those that were resurrected. You have the wicked living that were slain. But then notice this. Satan is bound. You're there in Revelation chapter 20. You're there in Revelation chapter 20. And look there in verse 1 and verse 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the what? Bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. What did he have in his hand? So here's John. He's in vision. He's the one that wrote the book of Revelation. And he sees this great angel coming down with this ball and chain in hand, so to speak. And he's coming down to earth. And John sees this bottomless pit. I mean, all this destruction. Remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. Here's verse 2. That angel laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how many years? 1,000 years. Now, I want to ask you a question. And that is this. What are these chains that bind Satan? Would it make sense for Satan there? He's on earth during this 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says. And he's chained to a stump. You know, we got to tie Satan up. I mean, we got to make sure he doesn't get anywhere. And so they just tie some ropes up and put that ball and chain, and he's got to sit there. No. This is what the Bible means. Satan is not bound with a literal chain. How could a literal chain bind a spiritual being? He is bound with chains of circumstances. We say the same thing today. If someone approached me and said, hey, could we spend some time together? And said, yeah, I can eat lunch with you, but right now my hands are tied. That does not mean that literally my hands are tied, but it means that circumstances that are beyond my control are preventing me from spending time with that person. Does that make sense? So no, Satan is not literally bound by chains, but he's bound by circumstances. And my friends, this makes complete sense. Notice this. We talked about these four groups of people. There were the righteous living and the righteous dead. The righteous dead were resurrected. The righteous living were caught up to heaven. Then you had the wicked dead who were slain at the second coming, and the wicked dead the wicked living were slain at the second coming. The wicked dead stayed there in the graves. So right now, no one is on earth. Satan is completely bound by himself. Okay, he's completely bound by himself. All right, this will make sense in a second. Look at Isaiah 24, 19 and 20. The earth is violently broken. This is Isaiah. He's prophesying. He's talking about this 1,000-year period where Satan is by himself, chained by these circumstances. I'll explain that in a minute. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaking exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Next verse. Its transgression shall be so heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. Last verse here, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and many will be shut up in this prison. Then after many days, they will be punished. All right, we looked at a host of other verses there on Sunday where it says, hey, when someone dies, they go to the grave. It's like a prison. There's no thoughts. Their plans perish. There's emotions perish. So they're here in this pit. But after, and this is a figural prison here, but afterwards, they will be punished. All right? And that talks about this. All right? And let me say this. All right? Remember this. You have the righteous that are resurrected when the second coming happens. Right? Then you have those that are alive shall be caught up together with those that were just resurrected. Then you have the wicked who are alive that are slain. And then you have those that are wicked that are dead stay in the grave. So right now, the wicked are in the grave and the righteous are in heaven. So Satan is completely by himself on earth. And the reason that he's bound by circumstances is this. What is Satan's main mission? Satan's main goal right now is to deceive us, right? He's here to harass us, to bring us down, to tempt us. And if Satan has no one to tempt, the wicked are in the grave. They're not doing anything for the 1,000 years. The righteous are in heaven. If he has no one to tempt, he's got nothing to do, right? I mean, he's got no one to harass, no one to tempt, no one to deceive. And so he's bound by circumstances, and those circumstances are the fact that the wicked are in the grave and the righteous are up in heaven, okay? Notice this next slide here, all right? And I want you to actually turn your attention there to Revelation 20, verse 1. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the what? The bottomless pit. The bottomless pit. Now, pay attention closely here, right? That word for bottomless pit is this word abusos in Greek, abusos, all right? Now what word abusos, what kind of word comes to your mind? Abyss, right? An abyss, all right? And so you have this idea here. John is he's seen and visioned this earth, all right? Jesus has just come. The resurrection of the righteous dead are up in heaven. Those that were alive when Jesus comes are up in heaven. The wicked are either, you know, they're slain and they're now in the grave. And so Satan is here on this formless, this void, this destructive earth, and he's there by himself. Satan is bound. So is there anyone alive on earth during the millennium? Well, no, but yes, because Satan is. But he is the only one. Notice Jeremiah 4, 23 and 24. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. Sounds familiar. The heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. Verse 25, I beheld, indeed there was no man. This is talking about that 1,000-year period. There was no man on earth during that time. All the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. And all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, but I will not make a full end. God says, hey, during that 1,000-year period, there's going to be no one on earth because all the righteous are in heaven and all the wicked are in the grave, but this is not the end. There's still more, he says. So the second coming of Christ, right? You can write these down there, those five events. You have the second coming of Christ, the first resurrection, the translation of the living righteous, the wicked living slain, and also Satan is bound. You can write those five events down, okay? Now, at this point in time, I want you to turn your study guide, okay? Turn your study guide there to that second page. This, my friends, is powerful. The earth is desolate. I'm reading now. The earth is desolate following the second coming. All right, we just saw all these verses. When Jesus comes, those that were in Christ, whether they were resurrected or whether they're alive, are up in heaven during this 1,000-year period, and the wicked are just there in the graves. Okay? So Satan and his fallen angels are left alone for 1,000 years to contemplate the woeful result of their rebellious experiment. The righteous are where? In heaven. But what are they doing there? Woo! Great question. All right, we just said what the wicked were doing. They're there in the grave. We said what Satan was doing. He's here on earth, chained by these circumstances because he has no one to tempt. But what about the righteous? I mean, they're up in heaven, but what are they doing there? Notice Revelation 20. We already read this. We'll read it again. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Okay? There, we're back in Revelation chapter 20. Notice verse 4. And I saw, this is John speaking, this is when the saints were in heaven for 1,000 years. I saw thrones. They sat on them. And what was committed to them? Judgment. Judgment was committed to them. Judgment. And you're saying, well, in what way are these righteous saints here in heaven during these 1,000 years, in what way are they judging? My friends, I'll tell you how they're judging. These righteous that are in heaven are going over the books of God's judgments. How do I know that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all right? This is not in your study guide. This is not on the screen, so we'll need to go there physically. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all right? We'll back up a little bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And we're there in chapter 6. You know, a preacher loves hearing those pages turn, man. That's music. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right? If you're there, say amen. Amen? All right. We have a lot of people there. There we'll start. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what Paul is saying. He's talking to the church in Corinth. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Paul had a problem with this church in Corinth suing everybody. Sounds like today, all right? Everybody suing someone else, all right? Same thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These people in Corinth were just suing left and right. And he says, hey, why are you going and suing one another when, notice the next verse, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels, verse 3? How much more things that pertain to this life? Fascinating. Did Paul say there that we will judge people, the world? Yes. Did Paul say there that we will judge angels? Yes. I'll tell you how in a little bit. But here is Paul speaking to this church of Corinth. They're suing each other left and right and says, hey, why are you people taking people to court when God has given you the ability just to solve things among yourselves? I mean, if you're going to be judging people and reviewing these cases up in heaven, I mean, you're going to be judging all these angels. Why can't you do that now? And you think, well, what, man, in what way are we going to be judging? Well, I guarantee you that when we get to heaven, we're going to have questions, right? We're going to have questions when we get, we're going to have questions when we get to heaven. And you know, there's all sorts of questions. God, why did you create Lucifer when you knew that he was going to sin? I mean, I have a fairly good answer, but I still want to know. Or God, what about those babies that died that didn't really have that chance, you know, of accepting you? I mean, how you're going to deal with that? I mean, all these situations that we have these questions about, and we're going to be here in heaven saying, Lord, what about this? My friends, I'll tell you quickly, there's going to be three surprises when you get to heaven. How many surprises? Three surprises. First one is that you're going to be there, amen, that I'm going to be there, right? Second surprise is that, listen carefully, second surprise is that you are going to think, well, that brother's sure going to be there, but you get to heaven and you find he's not. Unfortunately, my friends, we see this today. People who talk the talk, they sound like Christians, but really they're not. You know, there's these individuals, you know, that, man, they're up front and they're leading churches, but at home, they're doing something else. And so there's going to be people that, sure enough, you thought were going to be there, but they're not. But there's also going to be people that you thought were jerks here on earth, and they're going to be up in heaven. I mean, you're going to be walking up there in heaven, and all of a sudden you see there across the streets of gold. No. No, is that Jeff Harper? No. Jeff, what are you doing here, man? And you start to talk, and he tells you, you know, well, you know, this happened. He tells you this miraculous story, and I'm so sorry for the times I beat you up in grade school and stole your lunch money or whatever it is, all right? So three surprises. You're going to be there. Someone that you think is going to be there is not going to be there. And number three, people that you don't think are going to be there are going to be there. Did you catch that? So, my friends, when we get to heaven, we're going to be asking questions. God, why? Why is this person there and why is not? Why am I here, you know? And God is going to be, you know, saying, hey, I'm an open book. I'm not sitting here in the corner trying to hide from you who I am. He says, here's the books. Check them out. Check out my decisions. Check out my judgments. Check out my choices. See that I'm a fair God. And my friends, Revelation 15:3, you can write that down if you want. Revelation 15:3 tells us that all of the saints up in heaven, all the angels, they're going to be saying, God Almighty, how true, how just are your ways. Lord, you are right. Amen? Amen. And so this speaks volumes of God's character. But before, notice carefully, All right? We already said the second resurrection is hell. Show you that very shortly. But before this terminal judgment, okay, here's 1,000 years. Here's the second coming of Jesus. Here's this 1,000 years. Here's this second resurrection, hell. Before this terminal judgment, God spends all this time with his believers, with those that have trusted him and said, hey, I want you to see that every single decision that I've made is right and is true. And at the end, we're going to say, Lord, you're so good. You're so good. So does that make sense, everyone? That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Yes, I'm sure there's going to be doing other things as well. But during that 1,000-year period, part of the thing that these righteous in heaven are going over the books of God's judgments. All right, now, we're going to look at 5 events that close the millennium, right? We just saw 5 events that began the millennium. Now we're going to look at 5 events that close the millennium, all right? We're looking at hell in its chronological context. In order to do that, we first have to see hell in its relation to the millennium. Okay, now, the wicked raised. We've said that a number of times, but I want to show you again, Revelation 20, verse 5. Okay, and this is not the only place we get this. I'll show you in a little bit, but Revelation 25 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were, what's that word? Finished. So at the end of the 1,000 years, the rest of the wicked dead are raised. We'll see that in a moment, all right? And then Satan is set free from his prison. Notice verse 3 of Revelation 20. Notice verse 3. Says they cast him in the bottomless pit, they shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. My friends, this makes complete sense. If Satan was bound by a chain of circumstances, if he had no one to tempt, no one to harass, no one to deceive, then what would release him from those circumstances? Having people to deceive. And so now that the wicked are raised, man, Satan, he's now got all these people to tempt and to deceive once again. So Satan is released from that prison, all right? We'll see that in just a moment. The New Jerusalem descends, all right? Look at Revelation 21, verse 3. Now know that a lot of Revelation is not in chronological order, okay? Revelation 20 mainly is, but Revelation 21 is out of sight of that chronological order, okay? Now, verse 3, it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, actually, we're going to start in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the what? Holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we're going to find, my friends, that Satan with that God with all of his people who have just been in heaven for 1,000 years, here's the first resurrection when Jesus comes, they're those that are in Christ are going to be resurrected that are dead. Those that who are alive, they're going to be in heaven for 1,000 years saying, God, are you just? Are you pure? Are you right? Yes, you are. And then at that end of the 1,000 years, the second resurrection, here we find the wicked race, Satan set free, and the new Jerusalem descends. Now, my friends, So we find the New Jerusalem descends from heaven to the earth. This is absolutely and totally powerful. Mercy. Here, look at verse 7. All right? Verse 7 says, now when the 1,000 years have, what's that word? Expired. All right? We all know what expired means. We go to the fridge and we look at our expired milk. All right? The milk is expired. It means it's finished. It's done. All right? So the 1,000 years are finished. Satan will be released from his prison. Now, why is he released from his prison? Why is he released from his prison? Because the wicked are raised, right? I mean, he's not literally in a prison. He's not tied to some, you know, stump here like, oh, I can't get away. These ropes are too tight. No. He's by himself on planet Earth for 1,000 years thinking about everything he's doing. But all of a sudden, these wicked are raised. He's like, wow, now he's released from those circumstances. This will make sense. Because he gathers all these saints together. Look at verse 8. He will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. My friends, I don't know how he does it, but somehow all of these wicked that are raised, and my friends, remember this is all the wicked that have ever lived on planet Earth. Lord, have mercy. all of those that have not put their faith in Lord Jesus Christ, they're resurrected at one time. Satan now says, hey, I'm back to my old ways. I didn't think about my decisions during that 1,000 years. Now I can deceive the nations. I don't know how he does it, but somehow he convinces all of these people, hey, see that city? See that city there, New Jerusalem? They're on the height of that mountain. You see that? We can take it. We can take it. And he begins to rally up these troops, and they gather together, and somehow they're convinced that, yes, indeed, they can capture that New Jerusalem. Mercy. Look at verse 9. Then, actually, I want to show you a slide here, all right? All the wicked who have ever lived try to take the city by force. You can imagine it here. It's just all these hordes of people that have not put their faith in Jesus. They see this New Jerusalem, and they say, hey, we're going to take this thing by force. My friends, notice verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. My friends, what does that next phrase say? Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire came down from heaven out of God and devoured them. I'm going to tell you right now, plain as the noonday sun, that is hell. That is hell. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Five events. Make sure you have these there in your study guide. Five events that close the millennium. Wicked raised. Satan is set free. Here this New Jerusalem descends. He gathers them together. And as he gathers them together, God, who is just and fair and is loving, looks at these people. And they've had all of these opportunities to repent and turn to God. And let me be very clear, my friends. God will never say, I won't choose you, but there's going to be a whole lot of people that say to God, I'm not going to choose you. God is a gentleman. He never forces people to love him. He never twists anyone's arms. No, you got to love me. No. But it's sad, my friends, that at the end of time, there's going to be people who say, I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. And God in his love and mercy looks at these people that are on the breadth of the earth, says, you know, they're not going to be happy here in heaven. And I would say in his mercy, the fire destroys them. But we are going to see a very powerful concept. And the first is this. The earth is made new. Amen? The Bible tells us there in Revelation 21, we're going to come back to this, but now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. All of this 1,000 years, here's the earth and it's destroyed and all of these bad things have happened to it. These islands have gone into the sea and these mountains have been rent apart and you have all these earthquakes and fires and all of this total and massive destruction. There is Satan for 1,000 years, but after that, God says, hey, I'm going to make this thing new. We'll come back to that in a little bit. All right, we saw this again. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. My friends, that is hell. Now, in the Bible, and this is how we want to wrap up our study here, okay? We want to talk about this concept called hell. What is hell, all right? Now, hell, okay, occurs in the Bible some 54 times. You can write that there in your study guide. We got to keep on moving here, okay? Hell occurs some 54 times in the Bible, all right? 31 of those times are in the Old Testament, and it's translated from a word, Sheol. You see that word? It's translated from the word Sheol, which simply means grave. The reason I bring this up is this. If right now I said, hey, what words come to mind when you think of hell? You're going to think of fire, you're going to think of the devil, you're going to think of lava. But to the Hebrew person, this is key, to the Hebrew person, when they heard Sheol, or they heard hell, they were thinking the grave. And my friends, this is very simple. When we read Shakespeare, all right, I don't assume that Shakespeare knew about cars. I don't assume that he knew about my Facebook account. I don't assume that he knew about Twitter. All right, obviously Shakespeare lived in a different day and age than we do. Does that make sense? And so when we read the Bible, we have to make sure that we're putting ourselves in the minds of these individuals, okay? Now, in the New Testament, there's two Greek words for hell. Hades, which simply means grave, and then Gehenna, okay, which does have a connotation of a place of destruction or burning. But some 54 times in the Bible, and the majority of them are just talking about grave. Now, turn your study guide to the next page there. We want to ask some simple questions, okay? We want to ask, When is hell? Where is hell? But more specifically, what's that word, everyone? How long? All right? Now, this is very easy. When is hell? We just looked at that. Hell is at the end of the 1,000 years. You can write that in. When is hell? At the end of the 1,000 years or at the end of the millennium. All right? Where is hell? On planet Earth. Hell's on Earth. I mean, didn't we just see this here in Revelation 29? That they went up on the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the city. New Jerusalem has just come down onto planet Earth. And here, the fire from heaven destroys them. That is hell. Hell happens on Earth. My friends, unfortunately, and you know, it's been passed down through the ages. We'll see how in a little bit. But this idea where if you dig through the, you know, the shale and you dig through the layers of earth, you're going to find this place in the center of the earth where the devil and leotards and two horns and a pitchfork has people on these barbecue pits, and he's turning them back and forth, you know, through the ceaseless ages of eternity. My friends, we don't find that concept in the Bible. We don't find that concept in the Bible. Even here in Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. It doesn't say that anyone not written in the book of life was cast into this burning, ceaseless ages, you know, fire, and they were tormented day and night, and God hired the devil to prod them in the fire and poke them into the lava because he hated them. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Notice your study guide here. It says, as we have already learned, human beings, I'm reading just under there, the question of how long is the easily answered question. As we've learned, human beings are not naturally, that's what we'd write in there, naturally immortal. Immortality is a gift, amen, from God that comes as a result of accepting Jesus as Christ, one's personal Savior, amen. Now, my friends, John 3:16, we all know this very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you believe in God, what do you get? Eternal life. If you don't believe in God, according to that verse, what happens? You perish, all right? So notice the verse does not say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does not believe in him is sent to hell where he burns forever. It does not say that. It says he perishes, all right? A once and for all type of thing. Notice there, your next part of your study guide. It is absolutely critical to understand this simple point. If man is not immortal, then there's no need for hell to burn throughout the ceaseless eternal ages. To put it another way, the foundational reason, notice this, that hell has been assumed to be eternal is because man has been assumed to be immortal. It is essential that this is understood. If man is not immortal, then there's no need to insist that hell can be eternal. I want you to imagine up here with me, okay? Here's these burning fires of hell, right? We have all these fires right here in this circle on hell. And imagine just, here's an illustration, this little clicker, all right? He's there in these fires of hell. This is a man, and he is, we're going to assume, we're going to believe the Greeks, and he is naturally immortal, okay? This man right here is naturally immortal. Now, if he is naturally immortal, which means he's imperishable, how long would it take for those fires to burn him up? Never. These fires would never burn him up, okay? They wouldn't. They would burn through the ceaseless ages of eternity because this man is immortal. However, what if we assumed that man was not immortal? What if we believe what the Bible teaches, that man is not naturally immortal, that he is perishable, that he's mortal, that immortality is a gift given at resurrection? Then what if he's not naturally immortal? He's perishable just like all of us. How long, if we put him in these fires, would it take for him to burn up? Just as long as it takes to put a, you know, whatever it is. You get the point, okay? The point is this. The fires that consume hell is not burning through the ceaseless ages of eternity, all right? And unfortunately, my friends, there's many people that have you know, taken this belief, and we've gotten it from the Greeks and the Babylonians and the different pagans that, hey, man is naturally immortal. But my friends, let me ask you a very sincere, and I have to ask this question. Would the loving God of the universe burn someone through the ceaseless ages of eternity, through millions upon billions upon these eons of years, for 60 or 70 years of their life? My friends, the punishment, we say, fits the crime. The punishment fits the crime. And I mean, it's like if God did that, it's like putting someone on the electric chair for jaywalking. I mean, we wouldn't do that, right? And I've had person after person, very, you know, sincere people, atheist individuals, and they've come up to me and said, you know what, Jeff? I can't believe in a God who burns people in hell forever. And I say, me neither. I can't either. I can't logically say that that is the case. And even atheists understand that that is very cruel and unusual. And again, I know during this series we've taken some of these beliefs that maybe you have had and you're like, whoa, what's going on? But isn't it a beautiful picture to know that God doesn't burn people in forever? I mean, that totally matches up with the idea that I have that, you know, God is a God of love. And praise God, the Bible teaches the same thing. Notice your study guide. There in the middle of the page, it says, remember that it is the Greeks, Babylonians, Egyptians, and others who believe this idea of immortality of the soul. It is not a biblical concept. It is called anthropological dualism. This idea of these two separate entities, all right? Now, you notice there at the bottom, the fate of the wicked is as follows, all right? We don't have time to go through all these verses, but let's just go through this list. They will die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. They will perish. We already saw that in John 3:16. They will be burnt up. I do want to go to that one. Malachi 4:1. All right, turn with me very briefly to Malachi 4:1. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. All right, it's right before Matthew. So if you've gone to Matthew, you've gone too far. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. I'm in Matthew. I'm getting there. Let's see if you can get there first, right? Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Last book there of the Old Testament right before Book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave neither root nor branch. Notice verse 3. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. So my friends, it does not say, well, hey, when unfortunately that time where God, it, with sadness, has to allow these that have not chosen Jesus to perish, they turn to ash because the fire burns them up. Not at all. You know, they burn through the ceaseless ages of eternity. Let's continue. All right, they will be devoured by flames. We saw that in Revelation 29. They will be utterly consumed. They will be turned to ashes. We just looked at that. They will die the second death. All right, we saw that. Revelation 26 says that blessed and holy is he who's a part of the first resurrection over which the second death has no power. Amen. They will suffer destruction. They will be as though they had not been. And praise God that one day that rascal, Satan, will be totally destroyed. Amen. Turn with me to the back page. Turn with me to the back page. Because I know that people are going to ask the question. I'm so glad. Let me tell you right now. Please ask questions. I would be concerned if you don't ask questions, all right? I teach here a youth Sabbath school class, we call it. Instead of Sunday school class, we call it Sabbath school class on Saturday mornings. And I teach, you know, myself and Andrea, the other teacher there, and Donald Dawkins. And we teach these young people. And I appreciate young people asking questions. I would be concerned if they just sit there. You know, just, and I see some young people here, Ashley, Dylan, all right, yeah, Malia, all right, ask questions, right? I want you to ask questions because it means if you're asking questions, you're thinking. We have to be thinking people, amen? And we get our answers from the Bible. So someone, I'm sure, is asking the question, and you saw there in Revelation, turn with me there, turn with me to there. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. Here's this one verse here in Revelation 20, 10. You say, hey, there it is. But notice Revelation 20, verse 10. The Bible says, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. There it is. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. My friends, I have no problem with that verse. With everything I just told you, I have no problem with that verse, and that is the reason is this. Just like I told you, when we read Shakespeare, we have to understand Shakespeare language. We have to understand the context in which he is writing. And my friends, we are going to find, I'll show you, many different explanations, many different evidences of the fact that forever in the Bible does not mean for us, oh, you know, like this through the ceaseless ages of eternity. Forever is defined right? Forever is defined as a certain age. I'll show you that, okay? But first of all, look at your back of the study guide there. It says the Bible does speak, I showed you one example, but the Bible does speak of eternal fire, okay? Notice here in Jude 1:7, all right, here on the screen. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And you say, right there it is. My friends, this is not does not say fire that burns through the ceaseless ages, you know, until, no. It says eternal fire, which is simply fire that has eternal consequences. How do I know this? Jude just tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of eternal fire. And my friends, if you go to the site there, the archaeological site where Sodom and Gomorrah was, are you going to find this little fire pit there and, well, there's someone roasting fire that's still burning? Absolutely not. Notice 2 Peter 2:6. He says the same thing. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. Sodom and Gomorrah were burnt up. They aren't still burning today, but notice what he says. Condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly lives. My friends, the Bible is very clear when it says eternal fire. It's just saying that Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of eternal fire. They're not still burning today, but the consequences are eternal. Unfortunately, those that burned there, Sodom and Gomorrah, are not alive today. They're dead. And unfortunately, the Bible says they're going to die that second death. And so eternal consequences, all right? Notice the second paragraph there in your study guide. It says the Bible also speaks of eternal punishment in Matthew 25. Let's actually turn there very briefly, right? Matthew 25. Here we go. We're closing up here. Matthew 25. Notice there, verse 46. I'm going to go ahead and read it. If you're not there, just pay attention. Here we go. Matthew 25, verse 46. It says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice that Jesus does not say, and they will go into everlasting punishing. Right? Punishing is a verb, and you will not find anywhere in the Bible eternal punishing. Jesus does not say, hey, this punishment, you know, it's going to be punishing for the ceaseless ages of eternity. No. Notice this. If it's an eternal punishment, it means that the ramifications of that punishment are eternal. The consequences are eternal. And my friends, if we come to the Bible there knowing that, hey, in the Bible, sometimes that word forever, eternal, is used, but in a certain context, it all begins to make sense. But the last point here that I believe is powerful is how long is forever? You see it there on your study guide. My friends, turn with me to Jonah, all right? I want you to turn to Jonah. That might be a hard book to find there, right? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. It's right there in the minor prophets, all right? No problem if you can't get there. You can listen. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. We know this story of this guy named Jonah, and what was he thrown into off the ship? What ate him up? This big whale, right? This big fish. Notice Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Lord have mercy, I would not want to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, all right? You can imagine the experience that was. But notice what Jonah says there in verse... All right, I'm finding it here. All right, verse 6. Notice Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. It says, this is Jonah speaking. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. He's talking about this experience in the fish. He went down into the depths. The earth with its bars closed. He's talking about this great fish's mouth. The earth with its bars closed, this big great fish's mouth was behind me. It closed behind me. What's that word? Forever. Jonah says, I was in the belly of that fish forever. Is Jonah still in the belly of the fish today? Obviously not. We do the same thing today. When I was a kid, we used to live out east back there in Georgia. We'd visit my relatives and grandparents here in California. As little kids, you'd say in the car, are we there yet? It seems like we've been in this car forever, you know? And so forever modifies the experience you're having. We can say to God, God, he's forever. Because God is naturally immortal. But if we're talking about human beings who are devoured by this fire and the smoke rises up forever and ever, It means for a limited period of time. Notice in your study guide, we won't actually turn there, but I'll tell you, notice it gives some other examples. Exodus 21:6, right? That's in the middle of your study guide under number 3. It says Exodus 21. In Exodus 21:6, it talks about this slave, and if he put something, you know, on his ear, whatever it was a sign that he would be a servant forever. But a few verses later, it talks about how that servant was going to be released after 7 years. So he wasn't a servant forever. It was just only during that 7 year period, but it was for a specific amount of time. Notice the next verse, 1 Samuel 1:22-28. Samuel was given to the Lord forever, but then verse 28 says that he was given to the Lord until the day that he died. So forever defined the amount of time that he was alive. Forever in the Bible can be translated until the end of the age. It's for a limited amount of time. So you notice there in your study guide, the word forever means as long as a thing shall last. Forever in the New Testament, this is number 2, can be translated in age and toward the end of the age. This is number 3. The word forever is used in the Bible to refer to things that lasted for a finite period of time. Number 4, the word forever has to be interpreted and translated in a way that is consistent with the original languages and consistent with everything the Bible says about the subject of hell. So my friends, this is what I'm saying tonight. I am saying that hell is an event and not a place. You catch that? I'm saying that hell is an event and not a place. There is not, the Bible says, there is not some center of the earth where the devil is on divine payroll to there poke some people. And no, it doesn't say that. The Bible is very clear, my friends, that hell is a one-time event where God, out of sadness, looks at these individuals, says, you know, and he allows them to be consumed because they haven't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, I'll tell you right now that I'm not here at Prophecies of Hope at this church. We're not the only ones saying that. Just very recently, this documentary called Hell and Mr. Fudge, a little story about a big life, fascinating. You can look it up on the internet. It's going to be coming out here in the next 6 months. And it's a documentary about this Alabama fundamentalist preacher there back in the 80s. He was the son of a well-known conservative fundamentalist preacher there in Alabama. And someone hired him to research. He was a well-known theologian and research. His name was Edward Fudge, real individual back there in the 70s in Alabama. And he was paid to research, hey, I want you to research hell for an entire year. He says, all right, I'm up to the challenge. And so he was just a very astute scholar, and he researches hell for that entire year. And my friends, he came to the conclusion that here was a lie that had been told to him. He came to the conclusion, the same one that I did, that hell is a one-time event where all the wicked are destroyed and that they're not burning right now. I'm not the only one saying this. John Stott, he's a foremost Anglican theologian, all right? Notice what he says here. We're going to try to read through this quickly. But notice here, as a committed evangelical, this is not me, this is not someone from my church, as a committed evangelical, my question must be and is, not what does my heart tell me, but what does God's word say? Amen? We've been saying that the entire time. And in order to answer this question, we need to survey the biblical material afresh and to open our minds. That's what we did tonight. Not just our hearts, to the possibility that Scripture points in the direction of, help me out, thank you, I don't know, you have mind blanks every once in a while, here we go, and that the doctrine of eternal conscious torture has to yield to the supreme authority of Scripture, amen, he finishes, it cannot, I think, be replied that it is impossible to destroy human beings because they're immortal, for the immortality and therefore indestructibility of the soul is a Greek, not a biblical concept. My friends, he is saying the same thing that we are saying here. So what do we say here in our presentation? The first death is the death that we die as a natural result of living in a sinful world. The second death is eternal death and as the result of personal rebellion against God. And my friends, this is an extremely powerful fact. Jesus experienced death for us, amen? Jesus obviously died on the cross for us. The Bible says that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. So based on our definition of hell tonight, listen carefully, based on our definition of hell tonight, hell is death, right? That is when these wicked die, and Jesus, my friends, experienced death. He experienced hell for the entire human race. And Jesus would rather go to hell for you than live without you, my friends. You may be wondering, hey, good news about hell, seriously? God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, my friends, but notice this. No one is burning right now. I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. And my friends, I guarantee you that to someone who in the past has believed that hell is this eternal place, and they've thought of their loved one, when they're not really sure about the eternal destination, they thought, man, they're burning in hell right now, that brings anxiety to someone's mind. And so it's going to be good news to know that no one is burning right now, amen? No one will burn eternally. Hell is fair. It's a just event. My friends, look there at number four. You don't have to be there, amen? That's good news. Jesus says, hey, I want to give you the gift of immortality. I want to give you eternal life. I just invite you into my heart. We have to talk about this subject because it's in the Bible. But Jesus says, hey, you don't have to be there. Jesus would rather go to hell for you than live in heaven without you. Amen? My friends, the Bible is very clear. John saw a new heaven and a new earth in which the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. My friends, hell is on earth. It's that one-time event, but Jesus says, hey, I'm going to make all things new. And my friends, there's a coming a point in time where the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen? There's coming a time when this new Jerusalem, this new earth shall be set up on planet earth for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Amen? My friends, we've seen tonight that God is very much love. Amen? We've seen tonight that love is the foundation of God's government. We've seen that everything that God does is through this love. And we've seen that hell, praise God. The Bible talks very plainly that hell is not burning right now, amen? And so, my friends, please be encouraged tonight. Please be encouraged tonight that God is a God of love. And he wants you to be there for eternity, amen, with him. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I accept you into my heart. Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. So my friends, I want to ask you something very specific. If that is your desire, if you've understood tonight's presentation, and you say, you know what? If anything, I'm going to go home, I'm going to think about this, I'm going to pray about it, but if anything, I want to invite Jesus into your heart. My friends, if you want to invite Jesus into your heart and you want to renew that covenant with him, I know that I do. I want to ask something specific. Would you stand? If you want to say, Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart, amen, praise God. My friends, actually, let's all stand together for our final prayer as we ask God to be with us. Jesus, we've made a decision to renew our relationship with you. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I know that tonight may have been surprising, and Lord, I thank you so much that we don't have to see you as a vengeful, angry God, Lord, but that you are coming to get rid of cancer, Lord, and get rid of sin. And Lord, I want to see my brother. I want to see him so bad. And Lord, I know that there's people here that have loved ones they want to see. But Lord, more than anything, we want to see you, Jesus. We want to see you face to face. And so, Lord, thank you so much that you are a God of love, and we choose you right now to love you. So, God, we invite you into our hearts. We thank you that you are coming soon. We cannot wait until that day. And so all together as a group, we say with a loud voice, in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You